All right, Judges chapter 13 is where we are. Last time, you know, we talked about, we introduced the topic of Samson. I have this really high-tech, modern, new map here. But I picked this one because it's easier to discern. If you can see on the map here, on the lower part, you have Dan and Judah. Judah, we typically think about as being in the southern part of Israel, but Dan was originally given a portion of land that bordered Judah. If you remember from the book of Joshua, they went to Joshua and complained and said, our land is too small. We need more. And he's like, well, go to the mountains. So Dan, there's also a section of Dan in the north. There was also a city named Dan that was in the north, you know, before they started dividing up the land and everything. But we more commonly, if you think about Old Testament geography at all, we more commonly think of Dan in the north because we talk about from Dan to Beersheba, you know, being from the northern point of Israel to Beersheba in the far south. But when we talk about Samson's family and being of the Danites, and his location and such, it was in this southern section here, okay? So, I mean, that was the reason for the super modern map there. But if you see here on the updated map, on the coast, you have Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, and then straight inland from the top of the PH from Philistia, you see Gath. Okay, that section there is where the major cities of the Philistines would be. So if you remember where we had Dan labeled on the other one, it would be right about where the L-I-S, you know, kind of right in there in that section. So we know that Samson, you know, crossed paths with the Philistines, that was his primary enemy and that kind of thing. But geographically, they were close as well. Okay, so that's the review section here. And, you know, if I can figure out how to operate the slideshow, we'll move on to the next one. All right. So, we talked about, in chapter 13, we talked about his parents. We talked about the couple's condition, that she was barren. We saw the angel's command. That was, you're going to have a son, and don't do any of these things, because he's going to be a Nazarite from the womb. The child's consecration. Often, a Nazarite vow was a voluntary thing that was done for a period of time. In this case, at God's direction, this Nazarite vow was a lifelong vow. So he was to be consecrated from birth, and even in development before his birth, he was to be designated as a Nazarite. And we looked at the, you know, different stipulations on that. His father asked for confirmation, and the angel came back and confirmed again. All right, so that brings us. That's about where we left off last time with the angel's confirmation. And if you're in Judges chapter 13, look with me in verse number 16. We'll start there. The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. If thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah knew not he was an angel of the Lord. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? That when these sayings come to pass, we may do the honor. The angel of the Lord said, why askest thou after my name, seeing it is secret? That word secret means wonderful or incomprehensible, unable to understand. Verse 19, Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. Then Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. So he confirmed it, and then they said, hey, we want to show the typical hospitality. And he said, no, if you offer sacrifice, you've got to offer it to the Lord. And so he did. There in verse number 19, it says, Manoah took a kid with a meat offering. All right, now obviously this is not human sacrifice. Okay, the kid here would have been a goat, a young goat. But the meat offering, that term is used differently than we would use it today, right? The meat offering, there was, with almost all of the sacrifices in the Mosaic Law, there was a animal or blood sacrifice component, and there was a meat offering, which the meat offering was fine flour, typically, or flour and oil that went with it. You know, sometimes that term meat is used in the Old Testament and the New Testament in more of a generic term for food, rather, you know, where we think specifically flesh, you know, carne. I want meat like that. But here the meat offering would have been the fine flour and the oil as instructed. So he offered this sacrifice to the Lord in gratitude, I think, for God's telling him they were going to have a son and God was going to use him and God's hand was going to be on him and that kind of thing. And then verse 19, it says, the angel did wondrously, for it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. Now, if you saw that happen today, you would assume that it's computer-generated special effects, right? Okay, this is some sort of trick. This is some sort of, eye deception, that kind of thing. No. I mean, this was, in fact, at this point, they think he's a prophet that they don't know. That's why his father asked, what's your name? We want to give you credit for it when the saying of the Lord comes to pass, which is why I said, I think he truly believed. He was just seeking that confirmation. But as soon as the angel of the Lord ascends in the flame of the fire, it's like, ooh. This is not just a man. This is not just a prophet. Now, what would you be thinking about that time when you realize this is an angel of the Lord and I thought I was talking to a man? Well, I mean, their automatic assumption, almost any time an angel of the Lord showed up to them, their automatic assumption was, okay, we're going to die, right? But, we'll set that one aside for just a minute because that's addressed in the next verse. But would you be thinking, oh no, that was an angel. I should have said, or I should not have said, or I should have done, I'm sure those things are going through their mind too, right? Like, if I had known this was an angel, I would have fill in the blank, right? All these things are going through their mind. I'm sure 100 miles an hour, you get the confusion and the adrenaline and all of the processing that's going on. But at this point, the angel chose to reveal himself. Now, I think this was an appearance of God in human form. What we call a theophany. If you don't, I don't think it's a point of fellowship. but you don't typically see angels interacting with the sacrifice. They defer and say, just like was said here, if you're going to offer a sacrifice, you have to offer it to the Lord. So, anyway. Verse number 21, the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah. No more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. Verse 22, Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we've seen God. I mean, that was the assumption. You see God, you're going to die. Okay, now, occasionally that was, the case. Other times that was not the case, but the assumption is, we've seen God, we're going to die. Now, was that a logical, well-reasoned response, or was that more of an adrenaline or emotional response? I mean, we have stereotypes, right? But in this scenario, who was the more logical one, the husband or the wife? Okay, in this scenario, the wife was the more logical one. Verse 22, he says, oh no, we're going to die. Verse 23, his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would, as at this time, have told us such thing as these. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? If God was going to kill us, why would he tell us we're going to have a son and he's going to be a Nazarite? Well, you might have a point. If God was going to kill us, why did he accept our sacrifice? Okay, good point. But we think, okay, yeah, I got everything under control. You think you know how you're going to respond until the adrenaline jumps, right? And then when the adrenaline jumps and the circumstances are just rolling, all the things that you had planned out to say or actions you thought you would do, I mean, for those of you that are into self-defense or, that kind of thing, you think these scenarios out or you try to practice them out, and then the moment you actually think there might be something concerning going on, there's a whole, fight or flight, freeze or run type reflex that kicks in. And, he said things here that in another time he may or may not have said, but I'm glad his wife was thinking clearly. You know, there's times when I've done the same thing and my wife's like, well, you know, wait a minute, let's look at it this way, let's think about it this way, you know. And she's like, you know, the Lord would not have told us these things if he was going to kill us. Okay, good point. All right, so you have the angel's corroboration. At the very end, he revealed himself to be God and then disappeared. Now what happens? Well, the next two verses, verses 24 and 25, cover probably 20 years in two verses. Okay? You have his childhood. Verse 24, the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. Again, for my own benefit and the rest of us, there's no letter P in that word. Samson. We typically pronounce it with a P, right? Samson. Or that's very common, let me put it that way. Samson. But, you know, this is exactly what happened. They had no children up to this point. The angel appeared and said, you're going to have a child and here's what you need to do to prepare for it. Well, God's word was true. The promise was kept and she has a son and she calls his name Samson. Now, I'm like, you know, some names in the Bible have significance. I wonder if this one does. Okay, what I found was a great debate, I guess you might say, discussion, battle of the wits, whatever, amongst the expositors about, you know, this one isn't as clear cut as some of the others. Joshua means the Lord is salvation, and there's no doubt about the etymology of this one. This, you know, the name Samson, not as clear cut. The most widely accepted meaning for Samson's name is related, his name is related to the Hebrew word for the sun, okay? And the thinking is this, when they were in bondage, you know, when they were in Egypt, or anytime you're in a time of bondage or defeat, is that more closely akin to nighttime or daytime? I mean, that's a time of darkness, a time of discouragement, you know, a night time very often in poetic imagery was a time of a low point. But when the sun rises and the day comes, you know, in their mind, that was, okay, the circumstances are changing and now we're in the day and in the light, and that would be more related to liberty or freedom or victory over. And so, you know, the name Samson, you know, if there is a significance, I think that's what it is, that he was going to begin to bring victory. I mean, that's what the angel told his mama, right? He shall begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. You know, so there's some hope, some daylight, if you will. But verse 24, he called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Now, there's a whole lot of time period wrapped up in those little statements, right? And the child grew. We were talking about the Duarte's little girls, you know, a few minutes ago. When they're that age, the growth is very noticeable, right? Especially you, in a few months or a year, the changes are quite dramatic. But even, you know, in the what we call primary school, you know, age 8, 9, 10, or, you know, they get to be 12, 13, 14, hit a growth spur. You know, there's changes that are very noticeable. But yet, we're talking about 12, 13, 14 years. 16 years. That's why I say right here, the child grew. That little statement covered years of time. Okay, now, we like microwave stuff and fast forward buttons, right? I mean, if you're trying to watch a YouTube video and you're like, I just want to get to the part I want. You know, I don't need your commercial for your shop. Just tell me how to fix this thing on my car. You know, I'm going to use the fast forward. We don't like to do that all the time, but you know, sometimes life and serving the Lord and just doing what you're supposed to do doesn't have a fast-forward button. You know, sometimes it's just plugging along a day at a time, a week at a time, a year at a time. Right here, that's what it was. The child's going to begin to deliver. I mean, obviously, they're teaching him, they're training him, they're, you know, raising the child and educating him and all that. But the preparation for what the Lord was going to do with him as an adult, I mean, I think this is probably at least 20 years before we get into chapter 14. So chapter 14, he's talking about getting married. Okay, so this whole childhood, we're not told very much about. In verse 25, it just says, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Those towns are mentioned frequently in connection with Samson, but I couldn't find any easily recognizable connections, you know, today. But that's why I tried to show you on the map at the beginning that Samson, you know, his home area bordered the Philistines' territory. So, I mean, these towns were known to be in that area here. But it says the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. The term there, to move him, means to impel or to thrust. Okay? This is almost like an external thing. You ever tried to get a young person to do something, or maybe an adult, and they're very reluctant? So you put a hand on their shoulder, or maybe a hand on their back, and go get them. Okay? That may be the idea here, but the idea is the Lord begins to move him. What exactly did that look like? You can ask when you get to heaven, and we'll all find out together. I don't know. Okay? But it began to be obvious that the Lord was working in him. All right? So now that brings us, I use Samson's career because it alliterated with the rest of my outline. But also, I could have said Samson's ministry, but I almost think career is better because, you know, there wasn't a whole lot of spiritual aspects to most of what Samson accomplished, right? It was more like a career as a prophet or a judge instead of a ministry with a spiritual aspect to it. Verse number 1 of chapter 14, Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. Okay? As I understand it, Timnath is a place that was originally assigned to the tribe of Dan. It was right there where Dan and Judah bordered up against each other. But control of that city was lost to the Philistines, just like Ekron and Gath and some of the others. So while this should have been a city of Dan, you know, based on the dividing up of the promised land and all of that, this was in fact a Philistine city. Okay, so verse 2, he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. All right, now, what's right about these statements here or these actions? Not a whole lot. I mean, getting married is fine, okay? But, you know, where was he hanging out? Where was he shopping? Where was he looking? Okay, he went down to Timnath, okay? He saw a woman of the daughters of the Philistines. I mean, just from a national standpoint, you know, that was something that God had forbidden. You know, not because that's, you know, inherently morally wrong. God said, do not intermarry with these nations because they will teach you idolatry. It was very plainly stated. Okay? So, I mean, that was a contradiction. Just from a national standpoint, these were the uncircumcised or the heathen or whatever you want to call them. But from a spiritual aspect, you know, is this woman more likely or less likely to help Samson, you know, be a good follower of Jehovah, of the Lord, the God of Israel? Okay, but he goes down to the Philistines and he sees a woman. He's like, yeah, I want her. I mean, that statement alone is probably insufficient to do a character assassination of Samson if we didn't have the rest of it. But we have you know, three chapters of detailing Samson. So I think based on all the evidence, it's probably fair to say when it says Samson saw and Samson said, you see that over and over again. He saw, he wanted, and he lived by his fleshly passions. I mean, that's one of the characteristics of Samson, is it not? That he was a man driven by his flesh and his fleshly passions. So he saw something. He's like, I like it. I want it. Verse 2, he went up and respectfully requested of his father and mother, would you please see if you could work out a deal on a bride? Is that what your Bible says? It's not what mine says either. Okay? So, I mean, he's like, I see it, I want it, you know, I'm going after it. And then he goes back to mom and dad and says, hey, go get her. I don't know. I mean, I'm thankful. In some senses, I'm very thankful that that's not my responsibility. Other times, you almost wonder, You know, would that make life simpler or more complicated, right? I think of that great source of theological truth. Never mind, I won't quote that. But, you know, people can learn to put up with each other eventually. But, you know, that was the way it was done in these days. But what should he have done? Honor your father and mother. You know, children, obey your parents, Lord, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment promise. Doesn't sound like this is a very respectful request, does it? Hey, I want her, go get her. You know, figure out a price, make it happen. It's not very respectful. It's not very deferent. Not even if that's what he wanted, it was not the approach that should have been taken. Okay? Now, was this the way that the narrative is written here in Judges chapter 14, it seems like this was the first conversation. Okay, is it possible that he asked and was told no, and then this was a later one? You know, I don't know. Now, verse 3. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? Okay, that statement there makes me wonder if this was the first time. Or if mom and dad had made others, well, hey son, what do you think about so-and-so? You want me to go talk to her dad? I know that sounds really weird to our ears, doesn't it? I don't know. Brother McIntyre, you got a daughter about 18, 19 years old. I don't know which way would be more or less preferable, right? Hey, you want me to go talk to so-and-so's dad for you? Okay, now if I'm just being the teenage boy and having fun with it, wonder how much that one costs. I mean, they had a dowry, right? There was an agreed upon price to buy a bride. Wonder how expensive that one is. I don't know. I'm sure they had all those things going on. But the way this is phrased, is there never a daughter among the daughters of among all my people? Makes me think that there were other suggestions, other circumstances. Maybe it's like, I'm not interested. I don't want that. I don't know. And Samson's humble, respectful, deferent response in the end of verse 3 was, Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Dad, just do what I asked. Dad, just do what I said. And probably, it wasn't really ask. It was more like do what I said, right? Again, is Samson demonstrating a spiritual nature about him or a fleshly nature? I don't care, Dad. Just go get her. That's the one I want. Now, apparently the Lord intervened in this situation in some way, because verse 4 says, his father and his mother knew not it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for that time the Philistines had dominion. And so apparently the Lord worked it out in whatever way, I don't know. Did they just give in to their son? Did God change their mind? I don't know. We're not told those details. But they tried to proceed with this arrangement. Okay? But his father and his... So he's like, Dad, go get her. All right. I'll see what we can do. Now, put yourself in the dad's position for a minute. You're making that trip down to Timnath, trying to negotiate a dowry for a bride you don't really even want for your son, with a family you don't want to be negotiating with, in a city you'd rather not have to do business in if you didn't have to. Great trip, right? But apparently they came to some sort of arrangement, because as you know, they worked out an arrangement and there was a scheduled wedding. It didn't happen, but they came to some sort of an arrangement and there was supposed to be a wedding and all of that. Verse 4 tells us it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. So, what that means is God was going to use this circumstance as a channel of judgment against the Philistines. Okay, we know the rest of the story. They didn't, at the time this is happening, they didn't know how this was all going to shake out. All right, but God was going to use this circumstance. But look at the end of verse 4. Very important statement there. At that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. That phrase, had dominion over, is the same word where we see David reigned over Israel for this many years, Solomon reigned, Hezekiah, you know, it's the same word that's used of the kings of the times that they reigned and all of that. So, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. They were in charge. They had the advantage, and the Israelites in that area had no leverage. Okay, they had to submit to the greater might and strength and everything of the Philistines. Now, we're in chapter 13 when the angel of the Lord first appeared to the woman. He said, God, you're going to have a son, and God's going to use him, and he's going to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. It wasn't a complete and total deliverance, but God is using this as judgment. Anybody know when the when's the last time you really hear about the Philistines being a thorn in the side of Israel? When do they just kind of fade to black and they're kind of in the background? It's when David became king. Okay, David's first few battles, you know, were with the Philistines. Of course, he fought Goliath as a young man, but then when he became king, he had several conflicts with the Philistines. And after about 2 Samuel chapter 7, 8, 9, along in there, you pretty much never hear the term Philistines anymore. But it, from the time of Samson to the time of David, was, or the time that David's conquest and all that happened, you're still talking, you know, well over 100 years, 150 years, you know, a long time. Okay? But the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Verse 5. Then went Samson down and his father and mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him and it rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Now, before I go on with the lion, when you picture Samson, or when you tell the story of Samson or whatever to children, how do you think Samson's pictured? All right, I think Samson gets pictured kind of like this. I cut the face off on purpose. But I think a lot of times we think of Samson as this huge, muscular, physically imposing kind of a character, right? I think Samson looked a lot more like this. I mean, when we come down to the end of Samson's time and Delilah is trying to get the truth out of him, what is the question that she keeps asking? What is the what of your strength? Secret. Okay, they couldn't look at him and figure it out. Okay, but I'm putting this here now, and I may bring it back again in future discussions, but I'm putting this here now because the same thing applies when he deals with the lion. Okay, this was not the guy you look at and go, yeah, if a lion showed up in the wild, that guy would have a decent shot. You know, this was the guy you look at and go, if a lion shows up, we'll send flowers to the funeral. I mean, that's what you look at Samson and think. Okay, but there was nothing physically impressive about Samson. But verse 6 says, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Okay? Verse 5, Samson went down, his father and his mother, to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. So this is in the suburbs, as we might call it today, the outskirts of the town of Timnath. And this was, says, was a young lion. Now the young lions roar when they're looking for prey, you know, when they're looking for something to eat. It's a young lion, so it wasn't full grown. But, you know, baby snakes can have venom. Baby lions have teeth. I don't know how big this young lion was. I just know it's bigger than I would prefer to have to deal with. Okay? But this was a young lion that came upon him. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he dealt with the lion. This is the first recorded instance here with Samuel. But back to verse 25 of chapter 13, it says, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. So it seems like with Samson that the Spirit of the Lord empowered him in some special way at different times. You know, sometimes I'm going to make an application I'll probably make again as we go through and talk about Samson. But, you know, sometimes I think this is almost how we view the filling of the Spirit. Did you catch in, when Brother Powell opened the Sunday school hour in prayer that he asked for the Lord's power on this session. You know, and I appreciate that greatly. But sometimes we think of that as, okay, I need this for this event, this circumstance, this situation. When really, you know, God intends for our, you know, life to represent more of an ongoing, you know, consistent demonstration of the Spirit of God in our life instead of just, you know, a fireworks show here or there and nothing in between. All right, so I don't have time to develop this, so we probably should stop there for today. We'll talk more about Samson and the lion next time, Lord willing. But I trust as we go through that you'll see if God can use, you know, what appeared to be an ordinary Joe on the outside like Samson, he can use you and me as well if we'll submit to him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to study it. We pray now that you'd make our time together effective. Pray that you'd help us to be obedient hearers as we listen to your word. Now we pray for pastor and pray for every aspect of the service to follow, that you'd be glorified in all of it. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.